Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we just thank you for its reliability, for its steadfastness, for its truth. We pray as we open it this morning that you'd speak to us, that we would take it to heart, that we'd apply it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. As we continue our study of the book of Romans this morning, and we've been on 21, we are still on 21 and 22, but if you'll follow along with me in your Bible, it reads, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Last week I mentioned that Romans 3:21 is a turning point in Paul's letter. And to show the significance of this turning point in these particular group of verses, John Stott, in his commentary, quotes theologian Leon Morris, a great New Testament scholar, who said that verses 21 through 26 in Romans chapter 3 is possibly, and this is quoted, possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Why is that? Well, Paul has already pointed out that all of us are doomed before a holy and righteous God. Both Jews and Greeks, that apart from Jesus Christ, we all stand doomed. There's nothing that we can do. And in fact, in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says that we are all guilty before God. We're guilty. But in verse 21, there's a change. And that's marked, as I mentioned last week, in two great words, "but now." But now. That should catch our attention, shouldn't it? As we read those verses and as we see through the beginning of Romans that there's none that are righteous, that we all stand guilty before God. And then Paul in verse 21 says, "but now." And he says, "but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Paul at that very moment changes thought and he offers us Jesus Christ. He said, "You stand condemned, but here is your answer to life." And that answer to life, that answer to stand before a holy, righteous God, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is ours if we believe. If we believe. It says in verse 22, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." It's not available to everybody. It's not universally applied to all mankind. It is only available to those who believe. This is tremendous. You and I can have a righteousness apart from the law if we believe in Jesus Christ. This is why Leon Morris says that this is possibly the most important paragraph ever written. Because these words, this message, is an antidote to mankind's wretched, sinful life. And while I agree with his statement that this is the most important paragraph, I'll tell you that we need to be asking ourselves this question as well, and I think it's a very important question. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? In fact, if I had to title this sermon, that would be the title of my sermon. What does it mean to believe? Because in my 22 years of ministry, I have fought this idea of easy believism. Easy believism. The reason why churches are half empty today is because we have preached for a generation this idea of easy believism. That it doesn't take much to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today the objective of my sermon is to tell you what it means to truly be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people who believe that intellectual acknowledgement of the historical Jesus is believing. That just believing that He existed will give you the righteousness that is apart from the law. But I'll tell you that intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus Christ is not enough. And in fact, in James chapter 2, verse 19, James wrote, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Not only did the demons believe and do believe in Jesus Christ, but they also believe in the power of Jesus Christ because they tremble. And the belief of Jesus Christ and the belief of His power isn't enough. Intellectual acknowledgement isn't believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many times have you seen where Christ is offered in this package of easy believism? All you have to do is believe that Jesus existed. That's not salvation. Intellectual acknowledgement isn't enough. Well, while some people believe that intellectual acknowledgement will give them saving faith, there's other people that say, well, doing. If I believe and I do, if I do something, if I'm involved, if I go to church, if I go to Sunday school, if I sing in the choir, if I belong to a committee, if I clean the church, if I do whatever, my doing shows that I believe. But to counter that argument, all we have to do is look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these are the words of Jesus Himself. He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Intellectual acknowledgement is not enough. Doing is not enough. So what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe so that you and I can participate in the righteousness of God that is apart from the law? Well, I'll tell you first of all that it is not something that we can accomplish in our own strength or desire. It is an absolute gift. Believing, having a saving faith, is an absolute gift. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, For by grace, you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are you saved? Why do you have a saving faith this morning? And I will tell you, it's not because you were good. It's not because you were intellectually smarter than the rest of your contemporaries. It's not because you found a secret. You are here this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are here this morning solely because it was an absolute gift from God. It's a gift. It's an absolute gift. And I think somehow, sometimes, we as believers, as we have lived a Christian life for decade upon decade, sometimes I think we can forget that we are here only because God gave us the gift of salvation. It's grace. It's not because God looked and said, okay, well, I'm going to pick these people because I know that they're going to be obedient all of these years, so I'm going to pick them. So He didn't look at future merit in our life. That's not how we're saved. We're saved because it is a gift. It is a gift. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is something that happens through the power of God when we hear God's Word and we respond. How many times have we heard the testimony of believers who say, my folks would drag me to church, I would hear the preacher preach, and I heard it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but then there was one Sunday the pastor got up and he preached the Word of God and he made an invitation and something happened. God moved in my heart and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You heard those type of testimonies? I'm sure you have. I shared this testimony one time that I read in a book that talked about Reformed theology, and it was a man and his wife. They were in on the island of Manhattan there in New York. And he said, Sunday after Sunday, what I used to do for a Sunday is I would walk down the sidewalk. I'd go pick up a New York Times and a couple of coffees, and my wife and I, our Sunday entertainment was sitting there and was reading the paper and drinking coffee. That's how we spent Sunday afternoons. And every Sunday, I would pass by this church. And one Sunday, something compelled me to go in. And he went in, and the preacher preached the Word of God, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he went back to the apartment, and he got his wife. And he said, you got to come down here and listen to this. And his wife went down and she heard the message and she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace, my friends. It's not by works. It's not by intellectual acknowledgement. It is absolutely a gift. And something goes on between you witnessing to somebody over a kitchen table or over your neighbor's fence, or you bringing them here and hearing the Word of God. The Spirit moves. Man does not save another man. I cannot preach a sermon to save someone. All I can do is present the gospel and let the Spirit do the work. All you can do is present your witness and let the Spirit do the work. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's a gift. It's a gift. You cannot convince anyone to become a Christian in their own merit. It's only a gift. For by grace we've been saved. It is the gift of God. Not only is believing a gift, but it also involves godly sorrow. Godly sorrow over sin. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and this is what he said in verse 9 of chapter 7. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did it for the sake of him who has done the wrong, not for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." Part of the sign of believing is having godly sorrow over your sin. And I'm not talking about just godly sorrow on the day that you make the decision to become a Christian. I'm talking about sustained godly sorrow when you find yourself outside the teachings and precepts of the law. That you look at your life and go, "This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing." And you grieve over sinning against God. If there is no godly sorrow, my friends, there is no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we look at our life and we examine our life and say, "I'm not living my life the way that I was supposed to," and we grieve over that, and we repent, and we turn back to God. That's proof of our salvation. That we continue. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And I'm really concerned about those people, regardless of their denominational background, where they say, "Well, I did something," whatever that something is, at some point in their life, "I did something, and that something is going to find me worthy and acceptable in front of a holy, righteous God." And they've spent the next 20 or 30 years of living a life of lawlessness. And they were never sorry for anything that they've ever done. They just feel like they've got this ticket in their pocket to heaven, and they have the license and liberty to sin, and that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not believing in Jesus Christ. One of the signs of believing is that you and I live a life of examination. That's what Paul told us to do regarding the Lord's Supper. He said, "Examine ourselves." As we approach the Lord's table and as we celebrate the table, we're to look at our life and say, "Am I living according to the truths and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And if we find ourselves out of check, what do? We repent. And that involves being sorry. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that produces repentance. A change. You and I can go and we can visit a penitentiary full of sorrowful people. And there's a lot of people in there that are sorry just that they got caught. They're sorry. But they're not sorry in a way that they would have godly sorrow. Yes, there are true people that have gone into penitentiaries and have found the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have godly sorrow. They're changed people. It's a gift. It produces sorrow. And in addition, it produces obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. In order to prove my point, I'm going to quote a very simple verse that we should all remember. It's John 14, 15. These are the words of Jesus. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. I've known a lot of people that say they love Jesus Christ, but there is absolutely no sign in their life that they love Jesus Christ through obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John 2:4, John wrote this. He says, "He who says, 'I know him,' he who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And the truth is not in him. See, unfortunately, I believe that we live in a society today that is full of people that have made some type of easy believism decision in their life, but they're not followers of Jesus Christ because they do not obey His words. They don't obey His words. If everyone who said, "Yeah, I'm going to be okay because I did something in my past and I'm going to heaven," if they were obedient to His words and they showed that obedience and showed up to church on any given Sunday, we don't have enough pews or seats in America to seat all of those people. Because in the last 22 years that I've been doing this, as you look at polls and you ask people in America, how many of you are Christians? And that poll has bounced around between 68 to 72, 73%. We cannot in America, we cannot seat 72% of Americans in churches today. Not enough seats. But see, somewhere along the line, they believe this message of easy believism. That all they need to do is intellectually acknowledge, and then they are off to do whatever they want. And there's no obedience. Believing is obeying. Goes back to that old saying, if you're not living it, you're not believing it. It is part of believing. Obedience. Also, trust. Not only should we obey, but we should trust. To point that out, I want to read several passages of the words of Jesus Christ. The first one is one that I absolutely love. It's a familiar verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to what Jesus is offering. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That Jesus is offering us. That if we come to Jesus Christ, if we learn from Jesus Christ, that we will find rest. And the older that I get, and the more that this world seems like that it's absolutely falling apart, rest sounds good. And Jesus is offering us rest if we take upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus Christ, that we follow Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful group of verses. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? John chapter 4, in verse 13, Jesus interacted with the woman at the well. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He's the living water and he's the bread of life. He's offered us eternal rest if we come and we follow Him and we obey. That's believing, my friends. That's believing. Is resting. Resting, trusting, obeying the Word of God. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. That shows that we really believe when we take Jesus at His word. When we look at all of the wonderful promises that are contained in Scripture and say, I'm going to live my life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to conduct my life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Intellectual acknowledgement doesn't get you that. When Jesus Christ said, learn from me, learn from me. We're to engage as believers with the Word of God in our life. We're to apply it to our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Peter says this, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you ever, when you had little babies in your house, did you ever get busy and you forget a feeding? The baby doesn't sit quietly, patiently by, right? They let you know. I remember when we first brought our first child home, and you know, you keep that sheet, you know? And you write that number down. You don't need that. And in fact, what we ended up on the first child was, it wasn't that it was time to feed. It's like, well, no, we got to space you out a little bit more. But a baby desires to be fed. That's how we should be as believers. We should desire the Word. Just as a newborn baby, we should have that desire. I remember my dad told me this story. I was blessed to know most of my great-grandparents, but there was one set that I did not know. And he had a strong faith in the Lord. And I remember my dad telling me that on Sunday morning, it was the happiest day for his grandpa as he got ready and looked forward to go to church and participating in worship. He said he would get up, he'd get ready. Of course, he was a farmer, and during the week, back in that day, you wore overalls every day of the week. Well, he'd get up, he'd get dressed up, he'd be singing in the house, he was excited, he was happy because he was going to worship the Lord. He had a desire. He had a desire. And unfortunately, looking back in my life, what I've experienced in my life growing up and being in church all my life is seeing that desire fade in the American church. That desire to know God's Word, that desire to apply that Word to one's life, that has faded. That's faded. But we should remind ourselves that we should desire. That's part of believing, that we desire to engage God. We desire to engage God. We desire to read His Word. That is part of believing. Jesus told us that we cannot serve two masters. And as we think about believing, it's a choice. It's a choice. We have to pick. And that picking, my friends, isn't a one-time event. That choice to believe isn't a one-time event. Paul said that he died daily. In every single day, you and I are bombarded with things of the world. You turn on the TV, you're bombarded. You listen to the radio, you're bombarded. You sit down at your computer, you're bombarded with the things of the world. And for us, as believers, we have to make a decision, just as Paul did, that we're going to die daily. That we're going to take time and read that word, and that word's going to speak to us, and we're going to look at our lives on an ongoing basis and say, you know, this is something I need to change in my life. That's repentance, isn't it? As we read the word, and the Bible says that the word discovers the intents of our thoughts, the Bible finds us out. And as we read the word and as we live a life of trusting and believing and walking, we repent. That's our sanctification, isn't it? That we're being moved continually in holiness through the power of the Spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think part of the problem in our country today is that the lost world doesn't see a lot of difference between people in the church and people outside the church. And I think one of the things that you and I need to do is to show that there is a remarkable difference. Not just don't do this, don't do that. I'm not talking about that. They need to see that there is joy and peace and rest in trusting Jesus at His word, and that you and I have rest in our souls through the power of Jesus Christ. That trusting, that obeying, that repenting becomes our testimony to a lost world who desperately needs Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I pray that as we walk in Your word, that people would look at us and say, there is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That people might know us and say, there's a Christian. That they are living out a life of faith. I pray that it might be our testimony. I pray that through our life that we might glorify You, that we might honor You. I pray, Lord, that a lost world might come to a saving knowledge and that they truly would believe, not acknowledge, but believe and trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.